no escape to sometimes things that are spoken, shared. However, sometimes small and insignificant, as it may seem. All right. Now, I think the two centers have gone for the X camp. All right. They have what is known as X is actually an abbreviation, ACTX. So I spoke in some of their conferences before. I forgot the actual reading of Acts, actually. So anyway, they come from different parts of Southeast Asia. So it's actually a good thing. They come from Hong Kong, Macau, Philippines, Singapore, where all the centers come together for a conference every year, just for the purpose of encouraging one another. So... so they're gone for 3 days, I suppose. All right. Now, just in the light of a little of what Eugene was sharing with us, and I like the point that he was pressing home for all of us that... we're almost coming about 2 years. Are we into 2 years soon? Yeah. Year and a half, actually, yeah. More so, I think it's year and a half. But I think we're past year and a half now. And so the sense of that longing for the church, the sense of having to be together physically, because... that is that part of the church that cannot be denied, the physical aspect, the coming together, the fellowshipping, the human part. The fellowship of the Church of Jesus Christ has a very, very human part to it. And because that's the whole foundation to our salvation. Jesus came in the flesh. He didn't come just in spirit form, disembodied, floating in the air. The very life and the spirit of Jesus himself was incarnated, lived in a physical body. So God chose men. God chose to live in men. God chose to manifest himself in men. And he did that was because he was preparing for the redemption of men. And when men sin in the body, men sin in the flesh. When we disobey God, we disobey God in the body. When we rebel against God, we rebel against God in our body. And so when we were in... when we became enemies of God, we became enemies of God in our bodies. And so, and that's why when he came to redeem us, he needed a body. Jesus came in a body. So there's, from now until all eternity, this body, this human side, this human factor, this human man and human woman is going to be part of God's great redemptive story. And it will be with God till all eternity. So when Jesus returns, he's not going to return just in spirit. He's going to return just in his resurrected form, just in the way in which those disciples and those apostles saw him 2,000 years ago. And can you imagine? And God in the flesh, the Son in the flesh, is going to be confined in that body. He's going to choose that body to live with us for all eternity. And that is inseparable. All right. Does when he returned, does he dissolve that he's no longer Jesus Christ, the Son of Man and the Son of God? He's the Son of God, but will he just dissolve his manhood? There's no more humanity about him? No. He will live in that humanity in all eternity. And that's why it is so unspeakable. That's why when Paul understood this, he saw this as the unsearchable riches of God. Just remarkable, isn't it? And this is the state that Jesus has chose to confine himself for all eternity with us. Can you imagine that? And then that's why you have to understand the cost, the price, the depth in which God had to plunge to bring us to himself at the price of his own son. You know, and Jesus has never gone through that before. He has never found himself in the human body. It's almost constraining for those 33 years. That's almost quote unquote bad enough. You know, we always used to talk about how God in the flesh, Jesus living in the flesh, having to have, you know, to go to the toilet, you know, to urinate, to defecate. God in the flesh having to do these things, you know. I mean, just imagine the confinement, the restriction, the narrowing of everything that God himself was in the person of his own son, confined to human body, confined to sweat, confined to sleep, to food, to tiredness, to discouragement, to all kinds of emotional onslaught, all through his earthly life, and only to find himself triumph and being raised by the Father, and one day to return in that same form. How about that? Now that is obedient. That is beyond human understanding. That is an obedience of the Son to the Father that is beyond any of our human description. That's why you have to understand why the Father loved him. And the Father raised him. And the Father would have him to be indeed the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The rewards and all that will follow Jesus in all eternity is beyond anything we have ever fathomed, nor can ever any one of us search. That's why for all eternity, our preoccupation is the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's going to take all eternity just to know him. And so we're basically just having to just glimpse and flashes of these knowledge coming upon us today in our humanity. On the premise of our salvation, and we barely have scratched the surface to know that immensity, to know that immeasurable salvation, as the Hebrew writer says, so great is salvation. So I like what Eugene said, that we miss so much of the physical part of the church. I do. I've been a churchman, you know, for 40 over years. How can I not miss the church? And I'm in my age at the time where, you know, they say that as you grow older, your need for fellowship deepens, you know. You don't actually grow older and desire to get out from people or get away from people. You don't do that. The older you get, the more you want to grow in friendship. The more you want to develop meaningful, deep, and enduring friendship. That's what makes growing old so graceful. All right, and so wonderful, because you begin to value what the worth of things are in life. All right, and you know as you grow older that your shoes, your pens, your food, your shampoos—they're not everything anymore. When you're younger, you know, every of these little items becomes important. You know, we get a little bit fastidious over little things. But when you grow older, why? It's not as if that these things are wrong in themselves, but you outgrow them. To grow in life is to outgrow things. And that's why one of the signs of our maturing and our growing up is that we outgrow. All right? We outlive. We outgrow. Okay? And that's exactly what happens. So when we don't outgrow our basic necessity, we don't outgrow and outlive our immaturity, you know, our idiosyncrasies and our little, you know, nuance and little, you know, untidiness and little things that are not all together. If we don't outgrow them, then that's a sign that we have not really participated in the life of God. We have not really cooperated. We have not given ourselves over to the growing and the maturing of the life of God in us. So now what is so interesting is as he was bringing how much the physical aspect we miss. But really, if you think of it, as Eugene said, that we have never been disconnected from the church. Though we are not physically together, but truly in spirit, what he was saying is, in spirit, we've always been connected. Not just locally, not just with, just last Sunday. We had a wonderful time with a church that we have been in relationship with for almost, 20 years? What was so strange was that the message of the book was actually preached in that church 1.5 years ago. It was born in that church. And so rightly so, when we went there last Sunday, it was kind of quote and unquote the official launch of the book, because the message was actually preached there that eventually turned into a book. So it was a joy for all of us as a family, except of course, you know, Eunice could not be with us in a confinement. And we were there, and I celebrated and I savored that moment with the pastor, with the leaders, and with the church. So, and then of course, we've been connected with nations, the people, the lives that we've been going to, traveling from here to Singapore, to Sri Lanka, to Europe, and then latest to Mongolia. So truly, we have not. And if you think of it, some of you folks who have been connected to this work coming every Tuesday night, neither have you been disconnected. By you hearing the news of all of the lives of these men and women, in spirit, you are bound up with the story. You are bound up with that meaning. Now, what I'm trying to say is this, that, you know, sometimes you can have the physical thing and yet miss the spiritual aspect of that thing. The church is physical, but the danger is that sometimes you're so attached to the physical things of the church until you have lost the meaning of the spiritual. Because it's the spiritual that gives the physical the meaning. It's not the other way around. So I was sitting here thinking that if we have been deprived of, in the last 1.5 years, the physical aspect of the church, which of course, we would love to have, but we can't under the circumstances that we're going through, through a time of waiting and just having to wait on the Lord. But yet the Lord has given to us the whole spiritual meaning of it all in our connections, in our travels, in the times that we are now with leaders and pastors, and the cry and the deep meaning of those things that we have been touching, like Sue and Buggy. You know, I mean, until this very day, I just cannot take away that whole sense of what we brought home. I brought home. I know that this is even with Adriel, you know, with what suit represented. It's just, to this very day, it amazes me how God could do a work so deep and so authentic in a church so young with so little resources. You know, I can't help myself to compare with what we even have here in Malaysia. You know, the resources, the time, the things that we have here in comparison to what they have, and yet they have made strike, they have made penetration. You know, they have touched things of which just, it just amazes us to this time, amazes me. So now it's the spiritual to me that is far more important than the physical. Because if you think of it, what truly is the church if it is not the spiritual? So I think when Paul wrote to the church at Rome, he said to the people at Rome, talking to the Jews, he said, all of you who are now born in Israel, you who think that you are indeed Israel, you may not truly be Israel. You understand what I'm saying? He was talking to the Jews because he was explaining to the fact that so many of these Jews who are, so many of these Israelites think that they are truly Israelite, when Paul says that you can only be Israelite unless and until God truly has put within you the spirit of promise. Because how in the first place did Israel came about? It was through the promise that God gave to Abraham. God said, I will give you a promised child. And of course, Isaac was the promised child. So the whole premise of Israel as a nation was born through a promise of a child, the promise of a life. And of course, Isaac has always been, that promised son has always pointed to which promised son? Jesus, the promised son. So you are truly an Israelite unless and until you have received the Spirit of the Son. So just because you are born a Jew or born an Israelite in Israel, so therefore you claim yourself to be an Israelite, Paul says that, he said, you lost it. So you can be actually a Jew, an Israelite, by race, by ethnicity, by tongue, by language, and all of the culture that makes Israel Israel. You can have all of this, Paul said to the Romans in chapter 9, and yet you know what he said? He said, you're not truly an Israelite. You're not truly the Israel of God. You are the Israel of culture, the Israel of ethnicity, the Israel of the land. You have a piece of land that you go to, but you're not truly the Israel of God. You see that? You see how Paul understood that concept? The concept has to do with that you can partake something physical and yet miss the whole meaning of things. You can be in the church and yet miss the very meaning of what truly is the church. Any more that you can really be a Jew physically and in ethnicity, in blood, and yet what? And yet not be a Jew at all, as far as God is concerned. Now, how about that? Now, that explains the concept as to why there is a remnant. Now, this will give to us now a sense and understanding once and for all. Why is it that God moved in the concept of remnants? Remnant simply means it's when a time when something has lost its spiritual meaning. And when something has lost its spiritual meaning, God needs a people. He needs a class of people, a group of people, a handful of people that will carry the meaning of those very things in which the majority, the larger part, has missed. And when the minority or the few, or as the scripture called them, the remnants, when they carry the true spirit and the meaning of that thing, that in the end constitute their remnantship. Then they are truly called the remnants. And that's why all through the ages, God needs the remnants. God keeps the remnants. He raises the remnants. In fact, in the last days, according to Romans chapter 11, as all we all know, that Romans 9, 10, and 11 has to do with the whole issue of the mysteries of Israel. And that's why when Paul talks about in the end, that it will be the remnants in Israel that will be saved. Not all Israel is going to be truly Israelites. Not all Jews are going to be, as Paul said, that will be the recipients of the Son of Promise. Not all of them will. So when Paul says that all Israel shall be saved, what he means is that all of the remnants appointed for salvation, they will enter in. They will be the one that will be brought into the fold in the last days, in the consummation of the age. So do you understand how important it is that, you know, as Eugene was sharing that, I'm not comforting myself. I'm being assured by the fact that though we may have missed in the last 1.5 years the physical aspect of the church, but what is even far more important is that are we connected with the spiritual aspect of the church, with the spiritual reality of the church? Because I'm not saying that by me saying that, then we neglect the physical aspect. In fact, the very fact that we are carrying the spiritual aspect of the church do really make you pine and pant and travail and hunger for this physical. And that makes our physical hungering for the physical aspect of the church more real, more authentic. That sifts away a lot of the ulterior motives in our hearts. That removes a lot of the unwanted wrong mentality and attitude that we carry in our hearts. So many of us, we want to go to a church because of whatever the ulterior motives, whatever the agenda, whatever the reason we want to go to a church. Many of us, we have not been siphoned off. We have not been dealt with long enough to remove a lot of the debris and a lot of the unwanted things that hide within our hearts as far as the church is concerned. So God has got a way of having to just, you know, he sift you. There you are, that's the word. He sift you. You know, it's like a child being weaned from the mother's womb. He weans you. And perhaps maybe the seasons in which we have to go through now, not having to have a physical church, is in a way the process of God weaning us. Weaning us from things that we don't even know, emotionally, mentally. All right? You will never know. Just when you think that we know it all, there are things in our own hearts that God has to wean, of which is not required, is not needed, that God sees it not fit to be part of what truly the church is. So I would rather be on the safe side to know that I would rather keep the spirit of things in the absence of the physical, rather than having to just quickly embrace the physical, you know, get engaged with the physical and yet miss the spiritual. Got the point there? So I think we need to maintain a jealousy in our hearts, in our times, because we're living in the days where, you know, there's so much of the delusion, so much of that which is just in passing and frivolous that has lost meaning. And it's sadly today that, you know, the church has become so, what do you call that, it's so organized. You know, the church has become so structured and so organized, so denominationalized, so institutionalized, that it's almost as if that, you know, any involvement with a church in its physical aspect in itself is the validation of my spirituality. All right? Is the confirmation that, you know, I am truly this or that and the other. I'm truly spiritual. I truly love the Lord. I truly worship Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? And yet, far from the truth, yet that you can be so be in the church physically. You know, I think, incidentally, I'm now saying this here to you. One of the things in which for almost a long, long time, you know, Jewish ministries in the nations of the world used to criticize art kits was because art doesn't have a headquarter in Jerusalem. He speaks so much about the whole issue of Israel's last days restoration. And yet one of the things in which a lot of these ministries were actually questioning him and actually putting question mark and even challenging him is that he said that you talk so much about Israel. Why is it that your ministry is in Minnesota? You know, it's in the far up north state of America. Why is it not in Jerusalem? You know, he said that you don't even know the heartbeat of Israel. You don't even know the politics. You don't even know what happens in the country. You don't even feel with the people. You don't even converse with the true Jewish people in Israel. You know, for you to promote what you're saying and to preach what you're saying. And this is what Art said. He said, just because you're in Jerusalem doesn't mean that you carry a burden for Jerusalem. Just because you are in Israel do not mean that you have come to know truly the spirit of that which is represented in that place. He said, and this is what Art said. Art said that, could it be that sometimes the Lord would have you be away and be so intuited in the spirit of things to the point that you would, even while you're out of that physical aspect of Jerusalem, that you have intuited into a spiritual meaning, an aspect of that place of which God intends, which is even far greater and far more precious, has got greater value than you being there physically, having to be involved in all of the physical aspect of Jerusalem. You understand what I'm saying here? So I think what we need to understand in our time and days is that don't lose the spirit of things. Don't lose the spiritual values and the meaning of that very thing in which it represents. It has the form of a physical, but it is first spiritual before it is physical. It is so important, and that should tell us why. Jesus was. The very person of Jesus was prophesied centuries ago before he actually came in the body. Isn't it? God gave his own people, Jews, you know, the adoption of sonships. He gave Jews the laws. He gave Jews the covenant. He gave Jews the service of the priesthood. He gave to the Jews the temples. All of these were instruments, all of these were means in which to allow Israel to be so prepared spiritually that when Jesus appeared in the flesh, they would immediately recognize that this is the Father in the flesh. This is the Son in the flesh. This is Jehovah, Yahweh in the flesh. They should have known this, Paul said in Romans 9. And yet, these were the people that were given all of these instruments, all of these means, you know what? By the time when Jesus came, that's exactly what the opposite happened. John said, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. They were blinded. And you know what? Listen. And their blind, listen, this is so powerful. And their blindness was due to not doing wrong things. Their blindness was due to doing all the right things. They were still practicing the covenant. They were still doing the keeping of the law. They were still in the temple worship. They were still servicing and giving sacrifices in their priesthood. They were blinded not in doing the opposite thing. They were actually blinded in doing even the right thing, so to speak. But it was the right thing that was not right enough. There you are. See that? So the very thing in which was to prepare them to receive the Messiah, in the end, became the thing that blinded them. So the church that is supposed to set us free can actually be a place in which we all will inhibit blindness. When we miss the spiritual aspect of truly the things that matter, we can be in those things of which, in the end, will make us even more blind. Do you see the fallacy? Do you see the danger here, guys? And I think this is exactly what is happening. The very thing that is supposed to liberate us, in the end, becomes the thing that will set us in bondage, that will keep us in our shackles and in our darkness and in our delusion and our deceitfulness. And I think this is what made Paul such an apostolic man. That's why one of the things that they call Paul is the apostle of freedom. That's why if there was any name that was given to Paul all through his years by scholars, they call him the apostle of freedom. Because this guy was free. That's why Damascus Road experience was actually a freedom that I tell you, that man was actually freed. It's just that I tell you what, the freedom was so intense and so immense that the people around him didn't even understand his freedom. In fact, his freedom was so scary that even the early apostles, like Peter and James and John, they were a little bit afraid of his freedom. But yet the grace that operated in Paul's life to extend the right hand of fellowship, or being extended the right hand of fellowship, the humility in that man. Because they were wondering, how do we handle this guy? The freedom that he came into. That he was so acutely sensitive that anything to do with having to infringe into the spirit of the gospel was deemed illegal, was deemed absolutely to be cut away. That's why he could even stand up to Peter and rebuke Peter of having to try to even put a little bit of the elements of the law into the gospel. You understand? And how he could immediately stand up to him, you know, and rebuked him. And Barnabas was all caught up. And Barnabas, of all the person, you should know that Barnabas was almost like his best friend. Barnabas was almost like a spiritual father to him, because he was the one that spotted him first and said, this is the guy that I need to take him to Antioch. And Barnabas was like the spiritual mentor, you know, of Paul. And Paul would stand up even to Barnabas. Now, I like that. It tells me the reality. That this man is in touch, in keeping at the heart, at the center of the spirituality of things, or the reality. Please understand that when I use the word spiritual, I mean reality. He's really in the reality of things. I'd rather keep the spiritual aspect of things. I'd rather have the spiritual aspect. Look at what Eugene just said. You know, I mean, honestly, if you think of it, look at what we have here. But you know what? I like the spirit here. I'll keep the spirit of things like this, rather in our, you know, in our haste, in our impatience, in our hurry, you know, in our sometimes our flesh aggrandizements. You know, sometimes we long for so much, you know, let it be bigger or faster, and let it happen, let things come about. And so now, and only the Lord knows in these days that if it is not for the sustaining hands of the Lord upon us, if it is not through the encouragement of saints, I tell you guys, we have been encouraged. We've been so encouraged. I mean, we've been encouraged just by looking at both of you coming every Tuesday. You know, we talk about you, Sam, and Grace, and we just encourage. We encourage that, you know, just the little things in life. We're encouraged just having to think about Stephen and Peggy. You know, we were just talking the other day. I said that, I mean, We have gone through thick and thin in this ministry, and yet people like Stephen and Peggy stuck with us. He has every reason to misinterpret us. And yet he kept, you know, his heart, you know, as a man and as a family. And they kept their heart in the spirit in the right place with us and traveled with us all through. And we're grateful. We're grateful for Mark in Sweden. We're grateful for Rowan, and I can't thank the Lord for Rowan enough. And we're grateful for Sue now. And so many more out there in the days to come. Now, so it's strange enough that, you know, we don't enter on a Tuesday night here and we're sitting about 250 people jam-packed this place until our air conditions are not enough and we're sweating our heads off, you know. And yet, you know, I would rather wait for the moment and time and the season of which we deliberate these things together. Let's deliberate them. Let's talk about these things. Let's, you know, if it need be that if we break down and cry and we have in front of all of you, you know, we have confessed our own weaknesses and our frailty, our inadequacy. In recent days, you have watched us having to open ourselves to the plurality of leadership, that there's not just the Wong family. You know, we need another brother from Singapore, another brother from Sri Lanka, and you know, and things like that. It's because we understand the triune, the Trinitarian aspect. You know, I said to you a while ago that as you grow older, your need for fellowship deepen. And this is not just growing older, by the way, it's just guys. But if you check church history, every time when the church has been persecuted, you know, they always say that, you know, when the church get persecuted, they go underground. I like underground, you know, because underground has no space. Above ground, lots of space. Underground, no space. And when you have no space, what happens? People get together. So when Dietrich Bonhoeffer was persecuted, he went underground. But because he went underground, he got together. And because he got together, he wrote a classic called Life Together. It became something that, you know, for the last almost close to, 80, close to 100 years now, we still talk about it. We still try to understand the concept and the reality that that man broke into. And you'll find that in the days of your life, that as you go through a crisis, is when you start to be fostered together and brought together. And, I mean, Jesus had 12. And out of the 12, Jesus had 3. And out of the 3, Jesus only had the Father. So his circle get smaller and smaller as his years on earth drew closer and closer and coming to an end. So rightly said when Eugene's one time said that, you know, we walk through lonely paths and lonely journey, but we're not alone. All right? And so sometimes we've got to be very careful. It's a very lonely journey. It is lonely, but we're not alone. All right? And you minus all of these factors, you're not alone in the end because the Lord walks with you. Now, whether you want to walk with the Lord, that's up to you. It's up to your attainment. It's up to you having to appropriate for your own life. It is lonely, but you don't have to walk alone. I've been lonely all my life, but do I look lonely to the point as if I'm sick of it? You know, so you have to learn, you know, these are the ways of the Lord with our lives. And we have to learn and be inculcated there into understanding these things. So in a way, we rejoice. I rejoice for what the Lord is doing. And may this be so for all of us here. And it's almost as if that I'm speaking now way in advance. Just in the event that, let's say, you know, this will blossom and grow as the Lord would choose it to be. But don't miss out. Don't miss out what has been said here tonight. Don't miss out that just because we have the physical aspect of the work, and sometimes to the point that we just lose the spirituality of it. And I see this again and again happening in ministry, not just in churches, but even in ministry. All right? They start with the spiritual meaning of things. They start with the whole cohesiveness and the coherency of those spiritual dynamics. But as time grows, You know what? You know, the finances is bigger, the attendance is bigger, the facilities is now bigger, we have more annex building, we have got this and that, we have more recognition, and you know, we have more money to spend. And before you know it, the dilution comes and we start to deviate, we start to lose focus, we start to lose that whole anchoring that is in Jesus Christ that brings, you know, that holds the centrality of the trueness of things, of the reality of things. And when we lose that, and that's where the trouble is, and that's where the problem is. And it's the story of Israel. It's the story of Israel. And her story is our story. All right? Paul warned the church, you know, in Corinth. He said that these things happen to them because they are a lesson for all of us, so that they can be an example for all of our lives. So they are never to be wasted. So this is it. We've gone through these things here in Pure Stream Ministry. So I'm encouraging you, you know, to lay hold of those spiritual aspects, of the spiritual things. Don't lose that. All right, lay hold. Paul said to Timothy, lay hold of eternal life, meaning the very substance of it all, because eternal life is the only life. Eternal life is, you know, the germinal life, you know, the central life and the quintessential life. Hold on to it. Don't lose that. And I do this every day, folks. Tuesday night is the only time, other than, of course, you know, we've been busy with either the bulk and the some of the travels and the work at hand. But a day will not go by within my own heart that I would not be having to focus on the face of the Lord, you know, and to be in touch with the whole spiritual dynamics of things. And so the key word in it all is Psalm 46 and verse 6, Psalm 46 and verse 4, that says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. All right? This is a poetry of the Jewish people. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. It doesn't mean that God has a shadow. These are just language of intimacy. He that dwells in the shadows of the Almighty, it simply means to be abiding in His presence, is to long for His presence. Where is the secret? It's His presence. Where is at the heart of it all? The presence of God. It's to cultivate that, is to maintain that. All right? And so what is so ironical is that as I cultivate that presence, as I seek His face every day, you know what? I start to long even more so for this to be with the people of God, because you can't just have the presence of God just for yourself. All right, so I always imagine that, you know, we could have more time, not just only a Tuesday, soon that we have more time to talk about these things, to talk about the last day's issues. You know, I'm looking forward to June of next year for the end time school, and Sue has confirmed coming. You know, and the husband and buggy has confirmed to come amongst us. If it's not the whole school, just even a small little portion of the school, with another pastor from Copenhagen in Denmark. And I mean, I'm starting to just kind of imagine how wonderful it is. So, and you know, I'm raised a preacher. And because I'm a preacher, and you know, the problem with preachers is we keep talking and never stop. So we are the guys who have been given the gift of the gap. And because I'm a preacher, I'm always wanting to preach. I'm always wanting to give. I'm always wanting to pour out. Because that's your calling. This is who I am. This is what I am. So everything that I ever receive or learn or read, or come into personal devotions and psych and insight and seeing and jotting and writing, all of this, they are not meant for me. They're meant for the body. I must share. I must speak. I must talk. I must converse. I must travel. I must give to the body of Christ. You see that? Because out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. I can't hold it. Because if I hold it long enough, the Lord has to take me home. You know, I have to talk to Him because I have no one to talk to. I might as well go talk to Him. You know, I need to pour it out to Him because there's so much in me. And sometimes I used to wonder why God take people home so early, because there's so much God wants to talk to them. God needs them more than you need Him or you need them. We think we need an art kid. God needs him far more. That's why I took him. Or he needed Bonhoeffer. I mean, Oswald Chambers. That's why God took them. They're not killed by accidents and appendicitis and sicknesses. God wanted them. All right? God wanted them for fellowship. All right? We're so sentient beings. You know, we're so human. We're so tied up in our bodies and our fleshly and earthly cares. All right? We're too much of earthly cares today. And that's why Jesus warned us about the cares of the world. Some of us here. That's why Paul talks about even singlehood. You know, he said that let them all marry. He said, but I prefer you guys to go single, because you know what? If you are single, boy, lots of time. You could be disconnected from all the cares of the world and you go straight into the presence. He said, that's okay. It's like Claire's smiling. Disconnected. You know from whom? Straight into His presence. So much of the cares of the world, so much of the things we go through, it's not easy. I mean, look at Eugene, you know, 10 days, 12 days old baby. You need to feed, you need to change, you need to do all kinds of things. Fatherhood, motherhood, the cares of the world. They're part of life. Now, please, I'm not. Don't pray for him in the wrong way, please. But what I'm saying is that so let's get into, let's maintain the spirit of things in our lives. And that's not just with the church. That's even with ministry. You can do the physical part of the ministry to the point that you have missed the spiritual meaning of ministry, the spiritual dynamics of ministry. Now ask me, because I've seen enough of men and women in the ministry today that have fallen by the byways. And why is it fallen of disuse? They were used before, and today they are by the byways. They're not used anymore. Why? Because God couldn't use them. Because God is cruel. He takes away the gifts. No, the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. When God calls you, He calls you for life. So I see myself. I don't have a retirement plan. I ain't going to retire. That's for sure. There's no retirement plan. What retirement plan? You know, I mean, okay, fair enough, you grow old and you can't do as much as you used to do, but there's no retirement. I want to still be preaching while I'm 85. If I live that long, I want to share. I want to speak to the younger men. I want to speak to my grandchildren. I want to lay my hands on them and impart wisdom to them. I want to go to the nations if I can. If God, the nation comes to us. See, what I'm saying is never get into the physical things. And the outward things of anything for that matter, and lose the spiritual significance. Marriage can be also a physical thing, but when you lose the spiritual meaning of the marriage, and that's exactly how the marriage will suffer. That's how church will suffer. That's how ministry will suffer. That's how anything will suffer. Maintain the spiritual things, because we are spirit being. All right? Adam and Eve was made first a living soul. But when Jesus came into our life, He made us to be a life-giving spirit. That's why we're meant to be life-giving. We are spiritual beings. And to be life-giving is to be spiritual. That's why He made us to be spiritual beings. Life-giving spirit. So our life now is a life-giving spirit life. Our spirit is a life-giving spirit. Our minds, our hearts, our emotions, every part of our life is life-giving. That's why sometimes when I sense things and feel things, it becomes life-giving. Can you imagine? When I read, it becomes life-giving. Because anything that I touch now, anything that enters into my life through the avenue of God ministering to me becomes life-giving. Reading the scripture is life-giving. Hearing a music, hearing a Mozart when I'm in the presence of the Lord is life-giving. It inspired me, it thrills me. Just in case that you don't know, Karl Barth wrote all of his 14 volumes of Church Dogmatic while listening to Mozart. Is that spiritual? Yes, because when your spirit is in the right place, everything comes alive. The flowers is beautiful. The sky is wonderful. The air you breathe is wonderful. You see that? It's in you. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. All right? So when everything in you around you is dying and decaying and collapsing and contaminating and destitute, you know why? It's not because of the outside. It's because of your inside. Because something on the inward is not quickened by that life. Something on your inward is not life-giving anymore. See that? So you're depending on the outside for changes so that, you know, by things out there changing, this is going to get better. No, it won't get better. You can change your life, you can change wife, you can change job, you can change cars. It won't get better on the inside. It is when it is life-giving on the inside that holds everything out there in perspective. It's not so much of Mozart. It's sight. See that? Yes, yes. Yes, yes. Everything is dead to you unless it's come alive on the inside. Everything is dead in you. I mean, you can do the most simple chores at home, washing your clothes, and be a dying experience unless your inside comes alive first. If not, then washing the clothes becomes burdensome, and it becomes gruesome, it becomes grinding, it becomes complaining and murmuring. Everything about your life connected to the word becomes a burden, becomes a heaviness when there's no life in you. But when the life in you has been released and your spirit becomes a life-giving spirit, everything that you touch give life. The words you speak, thoughts that you think, the songs that you sing, the friendship that you have, the child that you raise up, the marriage that you have becomes life-giving. We are meant to be spiritual beings. All right? And God has given to us all things that is spiritual. And when I say spiritual, I mean real things, reality. All right? I don't mean things as in just things. So, as I said, church can become physical, can become outward, can become very external in every way. But until we keep that, until we find that spiritual significance. So Paul said to the Jews, just because you are Israel, that don't mean that you are indeed children of Israel. you may claim to be, you know, you remember when Jesus was walking around speaking, you know what he said? He said that, what are you doing here? He said, God is our Father, who are you? God is our Father, and you're claiming to be a son of God. That means you are God himself too. Who are you? Jesus said. He said, we have God as our Father. We have only one God. He's our Father. And you know what Jesus said? He said, if God was your Father, you would have loved me. Saw that? If God was your Father, now that you have seen me, you have loved me. Meaning, you know what? They didn't see Jesus. God is not your Father. It's all words. It's all lingo. It's all religion. That's why they're blinded. They don't see him as the Son of God. So they were given to the external things. They've lost spiritual meaning. If they have spiritual meaning, they would immediately recognize who Jesus is. You are truly our God and our Father, Son to our Father, and we will love you and worship you. Jesus said that if God was truly your Father, then you would have loved me. Then why is it that they did not love him? It's bad enough they didn't love him. They want to kill him. Yes, spirit. They don't have an indwelling spirit. They have a quickening spirit. They have a spirit that has quickened them. Make them alive to spiritual things. It's not an indwelling spirit because the spirit has not been given yet. On the day of Pentecost, that awaits a fulfillment yet to come because Jesus has not accomplished his work. But when moments when you find these individuals living that kind of a life, portraying that kind of a testimony, how did they come? How did they have it? Because God quickened it. Exactly. Flesh and blood has not given this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. So God can give you the instancy of the quickening of the Spirit. Yes, He's still a given Spirit, as in that it is an influence. It is an influence. Not an indwelling, an influence. It's an influence. Yes, exactly. Yeah. So once it's indwelling, then it becomes life-changing. Then it becomes permanent. Then it becomes an in-working. And that's... Revelation can be only given just a moment. A moment in time, independent of your life, independent of your character. The same Peter who received a revelation of Jesus was the same Peter who came against Jesus going to the cross. Next moment, that's a good one.
Dispensation.
Yeah. So God gave you moments like this. But again, you know what? It doesn't minus out the fact that it's still the Spirit. Be it as an instant of a moment of a refreshing or a renewing kind, or as an indwelling, permanent kind. It is still spiritual. But for us who are now, who say that we have now received the Spirit, the responsibility on all of us is even greater. See that? That's why people who are charismatics and Pentecostals who say that we've been filled with the Spirit, actually the requirement is even greater. The requirement is even greater. The sense of responsibility is even heavier. If we understand the significance of an indwelling Spirit, of which so many of us, we don't, is it? So, yes, our lives. Absolutely, yeah. Yes, yeah.
Now we are a temple of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
So, we defile this Holy Spirit.
Exactly.
Then God will destroy us.
Yeah.
That's what the Bible says.
It's true. He would... Yeah. Yes. All right. Well, let's have some time of prayer, just for some minutes together, shall we? Thank you, Lord God. Wonderful you are. We give you praise. Precious God, for such a time, for the body of Christ, all over the nation, restore this. Restore spiritual meaning, spirituality. Restore this, my God. How so much has been given to that which is physical and external, to the point of having to even lose the very spiritual meaning and the significance of things. And to do that, my God, in the end, is to in the end even come against your purpose. We serve something that we thought all these time is serving you. But Lord, we are in counter, in opposite to your purpose. We're serving actually against you. And that which we do it against you. We're offbeat. We've missed your heart. We've missed your mind. We've missed the very spirit of things. And we can be involved with all of the physical things. Thank you again, Lord. Keep us. Thank you for the ongoing testimony that you have called us to keep here. And for this, Lord, this is indeed our privilege. We thank you for having to travail and to even have to prevail and even have to wait and be patient as you work these realities into our hearts. The very thing in which we're talking about here tonight are themselves a part of what you are forming amongst us here. And for this, we give you thanks. And we're not exempted, Lord, from such a requirement. But what joy it is for us now to know, to embrace this, is to know that, Lord, this is truly your heart and your mind. Cause us to do it faithfully. Cause us to maintain that testimony and to keep at the very spirit of things, at the heart of things, and yet not lose it. My God, we give you praise. We give you thanks. May you raise up remnants of the nations. From here to Singapore, the Nepal, and India, and Sri Lanka, and Mongolia, the lives that we have been given, Lord, the privilege to be connected, we thank you for the measure and the portion that they have received. Thank you that we are connected, not just physically, but in spirit. And that's what gives the relationship such meaning, such worth, such anticipation, such joy, is because of the spirit of it all. Thank you, Lord. We don't just meet people. Lord, we're so different in race, in culture, in so many areas, but yet it's the spirit that brings the unity, that brings the cohesion, that brings the fusion of the spirit, that brings so much of the oneness, the sense of being together, the unity, the harmony. Lord, this is all not possible without you. So we give you thanks this evening. We receive this, Lord, with gladness. We give you praise that we have been called, Lord, to bear this, and we joyfully do it. Give you thanks. We give you praise. What a privilege. Thank you, Lord.